Well, I thought we would start talking about a topic called free. I want to talk to you for the next few weeks about it, which is short for freedom, right? And, you know, our statement back there says we provide a safe place, encouraging truth, love, and the opportunity for a changed life in Christ. And I hope that this place is a safe place, not a safe place as you would go to school and you would have all the safety features, or you go to a workplace and you have all the safety features. I'm talking a safe place where we can be real and we can be authentic and we can speak truth in love. We can allow God to, in fellowship, allow God to change our hearts. And that's the whole goal, is for God to change us through the love and through the truth that God's Word says and that His Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And so I would think that that would be a glimpse of what freedom looks like, being free. And so I want to start talking a little bit about that this morning. But my title is Knowing is Half the Battle. Anyone remember G.I. Joe? Yes. I watched it when I was a kid. Their phrase was, knowing is half the battle, right? Knowing what the problem is. Then you can solve the you have a solution, right? If you know what the battle is, if you know what the problem is, then you can figure out what the solution is. I don't know if you're like me, you like to solve problems. If there's something broken, you like to fix it. I do, but what happens sometimes is we get to a place where we can't fix problems or we can't fix things, and that gets frustrating, right? Some of us know how to work on computers. Some of us know how to work on cars. Some of us know how to work on big machinery. Some of us know how to cook very, very well. Some of us know how to sew. And, you know, you could go on and on. If you would ask me how does someone sew or how does someone cook, I would say, I have no idea. Talk to my wife or talk to Yvonne or talk to Susie or whatever, right? Because they just know how to do that. If someone needed their car fixed, I could probably figure out how a bolt goes into a nut, right? Lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. Some of you don't know that, but that's a terminology that you use when you work on cars. But when we get... You like that? Just remember that. When you're tightening a bolt, go to the right. If you loosen it, go to the left. Okay, moving right along. That's not the topic. We're not talking about bolts. Okay. But when you have a problem to solve, large or small, do you tend to go it alone? Do you look to others for help? So maybe you're one that goes alone. You want to fix it on your own. And so the question I have for you is, why is that? Someone called me the other day and asked to use my car because his truck was broken, and I admired him because he asked for help. But when we don't know how to fix something, it can be frustrating. It can be humbling to ask for help. And so, if you're like me, I'm intrigued of how things work. And so if something's broken, I would like probably take it apart, yeah, and hopefully get it back together, right? But it's frustrating when you can't get it back together. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself? Have you ever been frustrated because you know there's a problem, but you can't fix it? Or you maybe know there's a problem, but you don't really know what the problem is. And you can't seem to change. Have you ever tried to break a bad habit? You guys with me? Yeah. You can't seem to change. There is a disconnect between the way you behave and the way you want to behave. You don't know what is wrong. It's not necessarily following what God says, but if you weren't a Christian, if you did not believe in the Bible, if you didn't have morals, and you wanted to have these New Year's resolutions, sooner or later, you would probably struggle with being consistent and following through with those things. So it's not that it's hard to follow God's law or to do what's right. It's hard to even do what you want to do consistently. Do you ever find yourself in that place? Yes. No. Some of you are shaking your head no. But it's difficult to solve a problem when you don't understand what's wrong to begin with. Many of us have been trying to solve the problem of us, ourselves, for a long time. Some of us may have lost friends. Some of us may have lost families. Or maybe some of us have lost jobs because you or I couldn't solve you. We couldn't solve our problem. And some of you have paid someone good money to fix yourself, to fix what's wrong. So you don't know what the problem is. If you knew the problem, then you could fix it. And then I would just need to get up here on Sunday morning and say, "Stop it!" And then you go home. Right? And then you would go home and you would stop it and you would be fixed. Right? But you really don't need more information. You really don't need more advice. Right? We know that there's millions and millions and millions of self-help books out there that are continually being rewritten and being posted saying new solution, right? New way of doing things. What does Ecclesiastes say? There is nothing new under the sun, right? Which means there's nothing new under the sun. That the self-help books are just advice and information, and they tell you how to do things. But the problem isn't the advice or the information. The problem is there's a problem, and we need to get to that. And we will here in a minute. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who had had a transformational experience, expressed to us that he understands the human dilemma. And what is the human dilemma? Thank you for the Ecclesiastes. The human dilemma, he's going to tell us, he explains it. He explains what the problem is in Romans 7:15 through 25. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans 7, but I also have it up on the screen, hopefully. NIV, Paul says this, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature, or in some other translations, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. A prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the solution it will get to. Paul relates humanity to us. We probably can relate to him when he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I... Right? Gets confusing. But it's, we understand it, right? Because there's something going on, there's a problem, and we try, and we try, and we try to fix it. You know that word try? It doesn't work. It doesn't. It's a meaningless word. So try and take it out of your vocabulary. Right? No, it doesn't work. It is difficult for us to believe that sin dwells in us. So, does the idea of being ungodly bother you? I want to show you an analogy here. God is God and we are not, right? Okay? So, he's perfect and we are not. So that makes us ungodly, right? See, there's two different things going on, and one is we sin, and the other thing is sin was already in us. Okay, so Adam, right? I want to put up Romans 5 to you. And I want to read this to you while I do this. Romans 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam. We could go philosophical, theological, who sinned first, Adam or Eve? That's not the discussion today. The discussion is Adam sinned, okay? Humanity. Adam sinned. One man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. Okay? So, these are my men. Mankind. Okay? So, we've got... I'll pick on a few of you. Eric. You know. Susie. Lee. Bob. Okay? So, we're all ungodly, right? Which one? What color do you want? I got all colors. Okay, Billy Graham. All right. I'm sorry, Billy Graham. Pastor Matt. Okay, I got ones here, the little kids, all right? All ungodly, right? Even my wife, Susan, sorry, Susan, we're all ungodly. Oh, my goodness. We're falling everywhere. Okay? All right. So, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So, we've got Adam. He sinned. And if you or I never sinned, let's just imagine this. Okay? This is hard to do. But if we never sinned, we would still have a sinful nature. You got that? We would still be diseased. It's like being born with a disease. It's like being born with cancer or something like that. Because somebody who was the first had already sinned. He rebelled against God. And I know it's unfair, but sooner or later, you're going to sin if you haven't already. And so you got two things going on here. You've got sin came into the world. You were born a sinner or sin nature, if you want to call it that. That's the terminology. But then you sinned. And so then it's all downhill from there, right? For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. Christ is the gift. The gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? That's good stuff. Do I have another one? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So, it has nothing to do with you doing or trying. It never has been anything to do with you doing or trying. Because we've got religions out there that say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and saved everyone. Now I'm going to try and be perfect. Or now I'm going to try and do what's right. No. This is what it means. We were sinners. We were sin nature. We were in sin. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become in Christ. That's what it means. And I saw this and I thought, that is such a great analogy of what it looks like. It's not anything to do with me trying to get from here to there, because I was going to write this earlier, but this is the problem. If I can get this open with it. Sin. It separates us. It separates us from Christ. It separates us from God. It separates us from everything that's good. And so it's nothing to do with trying to erase my sin or stop sinning or do what's right because I can't. You can't stop. It's like this disease that we have in our being that we can't stop doing. But Christ died for us. And so when we are in Christ, that's when He can start changing us. That's when He can start making things new, like we talked about last week. All things are old are gone. The new creation has come. Right? And so this is what's first. Identifying the problem. The problem is sin. That's the problem. We have a sinful nature. No matter if you've ever sinned in your life, you still have a disease. And it's too bad because I know some of you are perfect, you know. Just kidding. But this is what Romans is talking about, being in Christ. And once we accept Christ, once we ask Jesus to save us, then we are in Christ. That's when He can start doing, that's when the solution starts. And so half the battle, that's what I'm talking about today, is knowing the problem. It's not, oh, I want to stop this, and so I'm going to try and try and try, and you find yourself failing at that. And then you find yourself on your knees asking Christ to, asking Jesus to help you to stop that. That's when you stop because you asked Jesus to do it and not tried to do it yourself. And so any New Year's resolutions or anything that you've tried this year in the last few days, was the 6th today, right? So in the last 6 days that you've tried to improve on, stop it. Okay? Get to the place where you're saying that this is the old. This is the new. I'm in Christ. He can change me. He can make me do the right things, the moral things, the things that are Christ-like. And so in the single action of a single man, which created the generational chaos of sin, think of what the single action of Jesus could do. If Adam can mess it up, one man, imagine how Jesus could fix it. Imagine how He could fix you. Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were sinning, I heard this. When Jesus was on the cross, being nailed and crucified, there were people sinning. At that very moment, people were rebelling against God. And Jesus, in that moment, was dying not just for those people, but for everyone before and after of all time. And so while we were sinning, while we were ungodly, God sent His Son Jesus to die for us. I don't know if you've ever experienced something or people have given you things or somebody has done something nice for you and there was no way that you could repay them back. Yeah? So, we had the electricity go off Friday night, right? No, I don't know. One of those nights. from Foster to all the way to Lebanon, right? So then Friday afternoon, we come back from Albany, and our electricity's off again. And so I call, and I find out that there's just about 50 houses without electricity. And the electricity's going to be put back on by about 8 o'clock. And it starts getting dark at about 5. And so we got all the candles out, and we were getting ready, and we realized that we didn't want to open the refrigerator because we don't know how long it's going to be cold or warm or whatever, electricity. And so we decided that we're just going to go and use our gift card that we were given over Christmas to the Point. So we went to the Point and had dinner, and we were there for, you know, normal, probably about an hour, and few different people sitting in the booths. Didn't know who was sitting in the restaurant. Didn't know them from Adam. And we're sitting there, and I give the gift card to the waitress. And she says, the couple in the booth just paid for your meal. What? You don't owe anything. Huh? So they were not there anymore. They had left. They had run out the door. Not literally, but. So, dumbfounded. Like, well, how do we pay you a tip? You know, or whatever. I mean, just the logistics. But anyway, we figured all that out. Still have a gift card. Family of six. These people paid nicely for a family of six. I mean, and what they said to the waitress is, oh, we had four kids at one point, and we know how much it is to go out, and it's hard to go out as a family, so we just wanted to bless them. Or I don't know if they use the word bless. But you know, when those times, when those things happen, and you can't pay the person back, and you don't even know if you know the person, It's very humbling. That's what God's love is like. We can't pay Him back. It's free. It's free. There is nothing we can do about it. We can't. Yeah, we can try. We can keep trying. We can keep trying. God's grace, right, keeps going up. Some of you may go see Les Miserables, the new version. Like, nothing's new under the sun. Stop it. But Les Miserables, the new one, was exceptional. Go at your own risk. There's a few things in there. But I would say it was very, very good. But if you know the story, Jean Lejeune, who was in prison for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread for his family. And we're not talking prison cell with cable television. We're talking bad stuff, prison. And difficult situation. He gets out of prison. He's free. And but he has to do all these things. He has to go to parole. He has to check in every once in a while, and he can't get work. He is shunned from society, basically. And he finds himself at the doorstep of a priest of a monastery. And the bishop, the priest, takes him in. And gives him food, gives him a place to sleep, and Jean Valjean finds himself at a crossroads. I wanted to show you the 1998 version of Les Miserables, just a little clip. Let's watch.
Is anybody there?
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
Caught him.
But I have my eye on this man.
God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eyes?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Chilo, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Honey, Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go.
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gino, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to Eden. With this silver, I bought your soul. I ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Great scene of God's redemption for mankind. The bishop saved him, and Jean Valjean gives his life to the Lord, and he lives for the Lord the rest of his life. It's a great story. Great story. And it takes us back to Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord. There's nothing we can do to redeem ourselves. There's nothing we can do to make things better. We can't fix the problem. But we can know what the problem is. And the problem is that sin came into the world through one man, and it can be annihilated through one man, Jesus Christ, but not through you and I. We can't get rid of the sinful nature, unfortunately, by ourselves. But Christ can get rid of our sinful nature and make us a new creation. Right? Amen. And so we can be redeemed, and we can be saved, and we can start today with that. I want to end this morning with a song. And this guy, he shares his story. I'm not going to tell you his whole story, but his band is called Big Daddy Weave. And the reason why he's called Big Daddy Weave is because he's struggled with his weight his whole life. And in 2009, he He went on a diet and lost 90 pounds. That's what his goal was in 2009. And he came out of that year realizing that he could try and he could try and can try. But God spoke to him after that year about how much God loves him despite his overweight or despite his problems or sinful nature or whatever we struggle with. If we have shame in our lives, it's because of what or this or that. And it keeps us from coming to the throne of God because we are ashamed. But Big Daddy Weave wrote this song, and it's a song of redemption. And so I want you to spend a few moments listening to it, thinking about who you are and what God thinks of you. Because He loves you despite what you have done, despite your sinful nature, despite what sin you have done, He still loves you. And that's why He came for you. And so let's worship the Lord with this song.
Now I'm not who I used to be.
this prayer. Lord, we are redeemed. We are paid for. The slate is clean. You have done it all. We are so grateful. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to know what the problem is so that we can find you, who is the solution to all the problem. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We are redeemed. And that is so cool. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Change us. Make us new. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.